Good to see you tonight. If you have your New Testaments, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will read verse 15 together. This time of year, we all think about, hopefully already have started our reading schedules. I was thinking about preaching a lesson just for all of us, but ran across an article by a guy that I'll mention his book in a minute. That just addressed the aspect of parents helping their kids to want to read the Bible. And it was a very good article, and so I want to share it with you in sermon form. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, the text says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." There's probably not a more important verse in the Bible. When we think about our families, think about what we want them to be in this life, that they be wise unto salvation. And the only place that can be found is to be acquainted, as he says, with the sacred writings, with the Bible as we understand it. Faithful Christian parents want to help their kids read the Bible. But adults find this a daunting task. The Bible is big and it's complex. Has history sections that span thousands of years and multiple ancient cultures. So how do we help our children get to know the most important book ever written? And how do we help them develop the habits that they will enjoy it daily? There's no simple formula for success. Every child is different. You'll have to try different things to find the right one. But there are some simple things, and I hope from the article that as we point these out, it'll help you. First of all, we need to give them a Bible that they will enjoy. And by that I mean that they have their own copy of the Scriptures. By the time that they learn how to read, that is an important aspect. I think that we would want to give them their own copy of the Scriptures. When I think about the Old Testament saying to the kings, and way before there ever was a king, God anticipated that He would give Israel kings. Not particularly the way that it came about from the people in Samuel, but when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Well, you could almost say that of anybody, couldn't you? That he has their own copy, though you can imagine how precious that was in this day. And not everybody, by any stretch, would ever have their own copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. But if we give a Bible to our kids, we need to communicate to them how special that book is and how valuable it is, that they know where to keep it, that they know where to find it, that it's not something to throw on the floor or leave in the car, but that they be treating it with respect and the honor that it deserves. You know, the Jews, when they would finish up with a scroll that had worn itself out. In fact, that's how you and I have Hebrew Old Testaments. They were hidden in what was called a ganaza in the synagogues. And those are the things that have often been found in archaeological finds that have helped us know that the Scriptures have come down to us very accurately. But it was the used copies. They were so used that they were worn out. Did you ever see Brother Iverson's Bible? I mean, it was almost just falling apart. As one man said, if your Bible is falling apart, it usually points to a person who's not. In Brother Iverson's case, that was true. But that's the way it would get. And so, what do you do with a Bible that's falling apart? Just throw it in the trash can? I know that it's just print on pages, and we can go get another one in our day and age. But there's just something that even causes us not to do that, right? To just put it back somewhere and keep it forever. And that's, of course, what the Jews did. But we need to teach our kids to have respect for it. If you're looking for a Bible version for young children that is written on a third grade level, then I would suggest you the International Children's Bible, which is also the New Century Version. It is written at a third grade reading level. So I suppose all of us can handle that. And to think about the fact that many times when it tries to translate things like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they'll explain more. There'll actually be more definition given to you than actually is in the text, so that as you read it, a kid would know exactly what that is. If you are up in the teenage years, one of the Bibles that the guy that wrote the article recommended, I went down to Lifeway and they had them on sale for 30% off, is the Illuminated Bible. But it is a Bible where you can obviously take your notes. But throughout it, there are just humongous illustrations that sort of appeal, as this man said, to that age group. I'm going to bring these to the back when I'm done. And on the way out, if you want to look at them, you can. The second thing that he suggested in that article is that we give them, of course, the right example to follow. The best Bible is going to sit on a shelf collecting dust if our children don't see us reading our Bibles consistently and enthusiastically. Again, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You know this passage from the people that came in the Assyrian captivity, that were brought in to resettle the north as Assyria had taken all of the Jews away. He said, so these nations mixed the worship of their idolatry with the worship of God. These nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. We really don't almost need a verse to show that reality. We know that's the case. Some of you are third and fourth generation Aggies. You came here because there wasn't any other option. Your dad probably said, I'll pay for your university degree, but it's the one place. And it builds a tradition, doesn't it? You know, as I know, we usually follow the same teams, we vote the same way, we have the same values, and again, that is what in a negative way the passage in 2 Kings is trying to say. In a positive way, David Murray wrote that penned this article, as a child I could never understand why my father would get up long before anyone else just to read the Bible before going to work. And I also remember puzzling over my sick grandmother's habit of reading her Bible at every opportunity. Why would anyone so old want to read the Bible so much? Although I didn't understand this as a child, both examples made a deep impression on me that affects me consciously and unconsciously, even to this day. Thirdly, we need to give them compelling motive. How does an athlete rise from bed on a cold, snowy morning, long before the sun rises, to go about a regimen of training day in and day out? Can't eat Snickers or Blue Bell. You're not going to go out with your friends on Friday night. There are no pizzas. You can't party on Saturday because you have one thing in mind. You want to win and be a part of the Olympic team of your country, of your nation. And if you're going to do that, you have to be better than anybody else. And there has to be a compelling motive that says to you each day, I can win the gold medal and I will win the gold medal to be the best and the fastest in their sport in the world. If we want our children to grow up to be Christians like that, to read their Bibles, then we have to give them a big why. Not just say to them, just do it. We have to give them a compelling motive. Why read the Bible every day? Because it is the primary way in which God teaches us. Yes, you can go out in nature and you can observe things that are beyond our comprehension that obviously say to us, there is a supreme maker. There is a wisdom so far beyond us, as Romans 1 and verse 20 and Hebrews 3 and verse 8, verse 4 suggests, that every building has a maker. Everything that has any complexity to it has to have some intelligence behind it that designed it and made it. And while we can know those things about God, we still don't know God unless He speaks to us. And this is how He has spoken to us. So we need to give them the compelling motive that this is how God talks to us. And that they're not just words of wisdom to make our lives better, they are words of wisdom to give us, as the passage we read in the beginning in 2 Timothy 3:15, that you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation. That though they are innocent now and they are not sinners yet, yet the reality is going to be that if they live long enough and they pass what we call, whatever you want to call it, the age of accountability, you're going to sin. And when you sin, then you're going to need the wisdom that leads you to salvation. Or the Hebrew author that says, well, the Word of God is living and active. It's not an old dead book that was written centuries ago in a continent far removed from us and people's ways and customs so strange. But sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intention of the heart, and no creature, here's the motive, is hidden from His sight. There is a great day, as we preached Sunday week ago, about a reckoning before God. There is a great day in which all creatures, that is, you and me as men, are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Those understandings that we are lost, we will stand before Him and give account. The Bible is the only book that tells us how to overcome that, because it is the word of salvation from the God that made us. We need to give them a manageable plan. Once we supply the why, we need to give them the how to do it. Where do they start in the Bible? How much of it should they read every day? Should they be in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Should they be in both every day? It really is not going to matter so much the plan as long as it is manageable. But understanding that if we don't give them a plan, then they will tend to do what kids can often do, that is jump around in the Bible. And if you jump around, you're not going to have any sense of progress, and eventually you'll give up. A plan that's going to take you through the Bible in such a way that they will understand the big picture of the Bible is probably the best way to do it, and to want to come back to the Bible for more every day. I only ran across this book. The article that I originated this lesson out of was written by Donald S. Whitney. He composed this book called Exploring the Bible, A Bible Reading Plan for Kids. It's designed for kids that are starting to read at age 6 through 12. So it's not for teenagers. It's a lot more simple than that, but it's going to fit in with the kind of age group that he is targeting. I'm going to bring this to the back with me, and what I ask the elders tonight is that if you find this useful, and you can go online, Amazon always has early chapters of it, you can click on it and then you can read it yourself. You can look at this copy if you want to. But if you think that you would find it useful for your kids, and the elders agreed that they know you may have strapped budgets and you may have two or three kids in that age group, 6 to 12, but they want to supply this book to you for you to use. So we want to make it available to the families, but we don't want to just blanket everybody. If you want to use it, we'll put a list up. You can tell us how many copies you need, and then we'll order them. If you want to do that, to have a manageable plan and is something that's needful. Fourth, we need to... Oh, well, there's a picture of the book. Fourth or fifth, we need to give them questions to answer. That's one of the things that the book does too, that this man has authored. God wants us to ask questions, doesn't He? The search for the answers, the biggest questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going after death? In the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it speaks of the Old Testament prophets that wrote of the salvation that is to come. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Can you imagine Isaiah when he pens Isaiah 53? How did he have a vision of what you and I know by looking at Jesus in the New Testament, and we can go back and plug all that in and go, oh, okay, that's how it fits. But all you have is Isaiah 53. All you have are just, you know, Genesis 3 and 15. All you have are these verses that tell of some Messiah that's coming, and yet they are veiled in things that they cannot grasp. Can you imagine them asking God? That's what Peter is saying. That they searched and inquired who? Inquired in other scriptures, probably trying to find, asking God Himself, but yet it wasn't, Peter said, given to them. The point of that whole point is it was given to us. How great a gift we've been given compared to what they were given. And yet they asked questions, the biggest questions of the Bible. And so kids are going to do too. One of the most effective strategies to get kids to read their Bible is to give them questions to answer related to the text they are reading. I mean, obviously it's going to ensure that they'll read what they're assigned to read. But more importantly than that, it should train them to engage the text, to ask questions about what they are reading, and to build the habit of interacting with Scripture actively. Train them as they grow older to ask these kinds of questions. What does that passage teach us about God? What does it teach us about sin or salvation? What does it teach us? Is there something in there that would teach us something about Jesus Christ? Or about life in this world and the judgment to come? Sixthly, we need to give them answers when they have questions. Remember Joshua, as each man from a tribe took a stone from where in the middle of the Jordan River at the height of its flood stage, 2 miles wide probably, and God dammed up the water miraculously up above and they walked across on dry ground. You imagine 2 million plus people going into the land. And yet they were to all, one from each tribe, take a huge stone from where the feet of the priest stood, holding the Ark of the Covenant that was the symbol of God making this happen, and carry that stone from the midst of the Jordan across and pile it up, all 12 of them, as a monument. So that this may be a sign, Joshua said, among you, when your children ask in time to come, the first Israelite national park at Gilgal. When they come and they look at this stone, just like we go often, if you are in my family, we stop at all the historical markers beside the road and read them. Not really, but some. And you ask your kids questions about the history of their nation. And you want them to respect what has happened. And especially would that be true of an event that only occurred that once in the eyes of the people that saw it, and when they all died out, what? The stones are left as a reminder that this is what happened. You will tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. How do you know when you go to the Smithsonian and you look in that case and it says, this is the uniform that George Washington wore, or this is the jacket that Stonewall Jackson had on when he was shot and killed? They have those things there. I've seen them. How do you know that's so? Because somebody touched it, who somebody touched it, who somebody touched it. It goes back to that event. And we are putting our faith and our trust, and they are putting their faith and their trust in the fact that this is so. This is what happened. Our kids are going to ask questions like that about the Bible. They're going to ask us questions about hard sections. We're going to find ourselves, just like Peter said, as Paul does in all his letters when he speaks of them in matters, there are some in his letters that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, unstable twist to their own destructions. They do the rest of the Scripture, 2 Peter 3:16. Kids are going to come across passages they don't understand. We may not understand it either. And if we don't, we need to go find the help that we need. Simply say to our kids, I don't know the answer to that question, but we'll do our best to find out. Then it makes you do homework. You have to do the best you can to find the answer. Maybe in the end you have to call an elder or a preacher or a friend and study. But whatever we do, take them seriously. And always, always get back to them. Even if the answer is, I don't know the answer to that question. But that they know that you really have tried. And let them know that you want them to come to you and ask them regularly questions about what they are reading. We need to give them encouragement to continually keep up their reading. To set a time for a family devo each day is important. If it's just 15 minutes to discuss what is being read, to answer questions and ask questions, to make it interesting, but most of all to make it a habit. To make it something that's not broken. Something that we just do as regularly as we put our feet around the table and eat together. With older kids, time's going to be at a premium, and people's lives are just crazy. And I talked to the Dawsons about how many games they go to trying to be at both Sam and Eli's, and then everything that's going on in between. Everybody has that happen. So somewhere along the line, you're going to be like this. You're going to be Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Those are the things I remember most about my grandfather. Those are the things I remember. Chopping cotton with him when I was barely able to hold a hoe, but walking down the rows with him. And every once in a while, he would talk about God and the things that were important. It's just showing an ongoing interest in communicating in God's Word, even for a few minutes every day, how important that is to encourage our kids to keep reading. And then finally, give them grace in their failures. Just like you, your kids are going to fail to keep up with their ongoing Bible reading. They're going to forget to read. They're going to pretend they read. They're going to be lethargic and lazy. And they're going to give you excuses. But in the end, that's probably what they do with homework. Probably what they do about a lot of other things. And you have to not give up. You have to be what Peter says about God to us. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up? Aren't you glad He just keeps on going on? And He keeps on going on, no matter how discouraging it is. Give them grace in their failures. One of the best gifts we'll ever give our children is a familiarity with the Bible and its message. Isn't that true? The best gift we will ever give them is to be familiar with the greatest book that was ever written. Peter says this to us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Well, he says that to us who are Christians, who are brand new Christians. It's true of our kids, that we teach them at an early age to long for the pure spiritual milk, that they may grow up into salvation by it. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this night, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If we can help you, come as together we stand and sing.